It is indeed a joy for Norma and me to be with you folks from time to time, and especially these Wednesday nights. As last week, for those of you who are with us, we discovered that the blessed hope of the church, the body and bride of Christ, is the rapture, which could happen tonight. We hope it won't. It'll wreck our conferences. What a blessed hope that is, friends. Every born-again Christian, man, woman, and child, since the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, will be there by resurrection and what? Rapture, without dying. Instantaneous transformation. Even to die for a Christian is far better than to live with a sin nature. The moment a Christian dies, for the first time, he's sinless. And he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's sort of a blessed hope. But the real blessed hope is to be with him without dying. And friends, we do have a little display of our materials back there on the Welcome Center. We hope you'll take a look. Especially emphasizing tonight the judgment throne of Christ by Samuel Hoyt. I had the privilege of writing the foreword for that book. One school that I know about was so excited about this book, they ordered 3,000 copies for their students. And I say, thank you, Lord, because it's very rare to find a book that is balanced and biblically thorough on that subject of the judgment throne of Christ, which we'll all face, as we saw last week. Every born-again Christian, by resurrection and rapture, will be immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus, who will what? Evaluate everything we said, thought, and did while we were on this earth. To determine what? Our salvation? No. To determine what? Rewards. A crown for his glory. All right, are we ready for a picture on the screen, please? The 70th week and Christ's second coming. We have on our display back there a plastic chart with that title, a $2.50 plastic chart for 25 cents, 90% discount. We hope you'll all get one, and that will be of help to you to put together some of these things that are frankly complex. We'll try to be very simplified tonight, but emphasizing the basic things. Please turn in your Bible to the capstone of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. On what's going to happen immediately after the rapture. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city they'll tread underfoot 42 months. Stop right there for a moment, please. This temple, which of course is in Jerusalem today in a state of ruins, will be officially inaugurated as the unique worship center of the human race for 7 years and then for 1,000 more. The temple. This will be the third temple, by the way. You remember the first temple, first in the form of a tabernacle, and then David and Solomon building a huge building that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then, after the Babylonian captivity, the second temple was built by Joshua and Zerubbabel under the jurisdiction of Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. It was a small thing compared to Solomon's temple, but the prophet Zechariah said to Zerubbabel, despise not the day of small things. The Shekinah glory's gone. The Ark of the Covenant's gone. But I'm there. And that's the temple that Jesus entered and said, this is my Father's house. That was the second temple, which was destroyed when? AD 70 by the Roman armies. And now for nearly 2,000 years, it has been completely desolate. No sacrifices, no legitimate altar, no Zadokian priests. It is completely devoid of God's presence today. Now, watch what's going to happen. As soon as the church is raptured from this earth, immediately two witnesses will appear in Jerusalem. Watch what's going to happen. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, they have a message of tragedy and judgment for the world. You say, now, wait a minute. Who are these people? Who are these two witnesses? Now, friends, let me try to be of help here. It's very difficult. God doesn't name them. Why not? Because the whole book of Revelation is like this. It's the capstone on top of a pyramid of 65 previous books, and the book of Revelation assumes you've mastered the first 65 books and God doesn't have to repeat everything. Blessed is he who reads the prophecies of this book, Revelation 1, with the whole previous revelation of God in mind. So God is going to tell us some things that he assumes we know about already. Now let's go. Are you ready? Here we go. These are the two olive trees, verse 4, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now we see who they are. These words describe Joshua and Zerubbabel, who rebuilt the second temple. You remember? These two men are going to rebuild the third temple. So they're going to have the same kind of function to inaugurate an official, divinely approved worship center on this earth. Now, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ today, has no worship center place, except, of course, our local churches, our gathering places. But, I mean, we don't go to Jerusalem or anywhere else on this earth. As you know, the Muslims have to pray toward where? Mecca. I'll never forget the night that Norma and I were in a hotel in Malaysia, a Muslim country. On the ceiling was a huge black arrow. I asked the clerk the next morning, "What's that black arrow?" She said, "That's where you worship. That's where you face to worship Mecca, the god of Islam." And I said, "That's amazing," because remember the Jews in the days of Daniel, for example, in the Babylonian captivity, when the temple had been destroyed, still focused their prayers where? Toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he faced Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's where the holy place was still located, even though the temple had been destroyed. Now, these two men who are going to come are going to do just what Joshua and Zerubbabel did. They're going to reestablish the temple. Now, watch how they're going to do it. You say, reestablish the temple? Why, friends, the Muslims... this is amazing. Maybe you have an answer. I'm trying to find out the answer to this. In 1967, you remember the 67 war, when Israel defeated three neighboring countries within 6 days, they recaptured the temple from the Muslims. Then they gave it back to them. Why? Because they didn't have legitimate priests. They didn't have an authorized worship system. And perhaps they were just waiting for, as we shall see, Elijah to come. That's an amazing thing. They are not ready yet to start worship. And the Muslims have said, "You can have your temple back over our dead bodies," which means no. But two men are going to walk into that temple. The church has just disappeared. Now watch what's going to happen. Wow. Verse 5, "If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Now, immediately that reminds you of who, friends? Elijah. That's exactly what he did. Remember, wicked King Ahaziah sent three armies to capture him. He called for fire from heaven and destroyed the first two armies. The third army approached with greater caution, and the captain said, "Let's talk." He was spared. Can you imagine that? Fire from heaven he brought down on Mount Carmel, too, to vindicate the God of Israel, not the Baal worshippers. He was a fire prophet. And when he comes back to the earth again, dear friends, to Jerusalem, that's how he will protect the worship program that he and the other witness will inaugurate. That's amazing. Now keep reading. Here we go. Here we go. "And they will smite the earth with plagues." Excuse me. "They'll have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with plagues," all plagues, "as often as they will." Now, what Old Testament prophet can you remember that under God changed water to blood and brought plagues? Moses. That's it. Moses and Elijah were two great power systems against pagan false religions that threatened the existence of Israel. And friends, they'll never be forgotten. Moses is mentioned many times in the New Testament. Elijah, many times. You know, when Elijah got discouraged, defeated, when Jezebel terrified him, he fled south and found the cave where Moses was hidden by God as he passed by in his glory. It's like Elijah saying, "Lord, I identify with Moses. Please tell me what to do." Now, friends, you say, "Well, wait a minute. This can't be true, because those men are gone. How can they come back again to this earth?" All right, now watch. The Old Testament, friends, ends with this promise. Malachi 4. The last verses of the Old Testament. The Jews knew these verses. Now listen carefully. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. Behold," what else? "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Karem, the last word in the Hebrew Bible. Friends, Jews were fascinated with Moses and Elijah. They thought so highly of Moses, they told Jesus, "He's the one that gave us bread in the wilderness." God said, Jesus said, "No, he didn't, my father did." But think of how exalted Moses was in their mind. And think of how exalted Elijah was. Why? When John the Baptist appeared and preached with stupendous power, they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." Oh. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, you know what they said? They heard him cry out from the cross, "Eli, Eli, my God, my God." They thought he was calling who? Elijah, to come to rescue him. My. Over and over and over, "Elijah, Elijah is coming." Now, let's turn to Matthew 16. Watch what's going to happen to Elijah and Moses. Matthew 16. Last verse, 28. Are you there? Jesus said to the apostles, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Some people say, well, the kingdom must have been started then in AD 70 or something. Well, some of the apostles were still... No, no, no. Look at the next verse. This is an unfortunate chapter division. Of course, as we've said before, chapter divisions are not inspired. They were added many hundreds of years later to help us. Even verses. But sometimes they're a hindrance, not a help, and here's one of them. Because the very next verse explains what he meant. Look at 17:1. "And after 6 days... Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Stop right there. Why and how did those two men appear? You say, well, that's an amazing thing. Because, and here it gets complicated. The last time we saw Elijah, he was heading to where? Heaven in a chariot of fire. Many people believe that he went to heaven and never died. No. Wait a minute. What happened to him? He must have died later. Why? Have you heard of John 3:16? How many heard of John 3:13? Jesus said, "No man has ever ascended to heaven." Wow. Except the Son of Man. Now, friends, the point is this. After Elijah disappeared from the sight of Elisha God gently removed his body from his soul spirit and deposited him in Abraham's bosom, paradise, upper Sheol Hades, where he has been, where he remained for hundreds and hundreds of years. By the way, Moses, nobody ever saw Moses die either. God secretly took his life away from him on a high mountain somewhere. Nobody knows where it was. But he died, says so. That's why I think personally that Enoch died too. It's hard to prove that. But friends, here's the point. Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, 1 Corinthians 15. In the whole universe, there's only one human being that's been glorified, Jesus. And afterward, what? They that are his that is coming, which is what? Resurrection, rapture for the church, the body of Christ, which could be tonight, you see. Then comes, as we should see, the two witnesses. Then comes what? All tribulation martyrs and Old Testament saints before Pentecost at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, which God willing, we'll be studying next Wednesday night. Now, friends, this is an amazingly complex thing. Some people that Jesus raised from the dead, died a few years later. One man, of course, Jesus raised from the dead, we know for sure, Lazarus, he had been dead only 4 days. Others maybe less than that. But two men who had been dead for centuries appeared suddenly on the Mount of Transfiguration as a what? A visual aid of what's going to happen at the second coming. Jesus said, before I come, there's got to be forerunners. Well, John the Baptist was a forerunner, but he failed. Why? Nothing of his fault. He was a burning and shining light, Jesus said, and no man born of women was greater than John. The reason he failed is because the people rejected his message. You see, Jesus and the 12 and the 70 went everywhere preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent. The coming of the kingdom is contingent, dependent on what? The response of Israel. Israel didn't want the Messiah. Not on his terms. Yes, they wanted the kingdom. They wanted freedom from Rome. But they didn't want to what? Repent. They said, you've insulted us. We don't need to repent. We hate you. We're fine. We're perfect. And they never got the kingdom. It was postponed. And John the Baptist was murdered. How sad. How sad. The forerunner of Jesus at the first coming failed. But you know, Jesus said, and this is a strange statement, is it? Elijah has already come and you received him not. In other words, if you had received John the Baptist's message, he would have been Elijah and you would have had the kingdom. But God knew they wouldn't receive him, so he didn't send Elijah, he sent John. You say, that's an amazing thing. But friends, here's the point now. Elijah and Moses did die. They temporarily appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration as what? Prefigurements of the second coming. You say, really? Yes, look how this chapter goes on. Now, here we go. Matthew 17. Let's come down, please, to verse number 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, well, why then say the scribes that Elias, that's Elijah, must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, now watch this one, friends, watch it. Elijah truly shall first come and do what? Restore all things. He will succeed where John failed. Not because he's a better preacher, but because the people will be ready. 6 million Jews now, Israelis there in that land, desperate for what? Security, recognition, leadership. And here's what Jesus said about leadership for Israel. Are you ready? I have come in my Father's name and you receive me not. But one is coming in his own name and him you will receive, the Antichrist. That's what Daniel predicted in chapter 9. This final little horn coming from Rome, the Antichrist, will persecute and crush God's people, Daniel 7. And at the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, he will break his covenant and cause the sacrifices and the oblations to cease in the temple, which he can't do unless they've been started. So in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, something awful is going to happen to Elijah and Moses. Let's read about it. Back to chapter 11 of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 11. Verse number 7. What's going to happen to the two witnesses? And when they shall have finished their testimony, that's 3.5 years of preaching now, evangelizing the Israeli, bringing thousands of them to the Messiah, what's going to happen? The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Oh my. They'll be restored to what? Mortal life, you see, just like Lazarus was, and die twice. You say, Dr. Whitcomb, I thought it's appointed unto men once to die, but there are some exceptions. Just like all have sinned, but thank God for an exception, Jesus. So that's a general rule, but these are rare cases of men who have and will die twice. You say, wait a minute. Who is this one coming out of the pit that kills them? Now, we read, friends, that the Antichrist, who takes over the world in chapter 13 of Revelation, has been killed. It says it 3 times. Now, can you turn quickly to Revelation 13:1, please? Watch carefully. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, out of the mass of humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This assumes we have mastered Daniel chapter 7, you see, that gives those details. Now here's where he gets killed. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave power to the beast, that Satan, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Skip down, please, to verse number 12. They will worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, the Antichrist. Look at the end of verse 14. And the false prophet will make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, came back from the dead. Now you say, what sword? Who kills the Antichrist? Did you know that? The New Testament never mentions this. It assumes that you have mastered the Old Testament, especially the books of Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel tells us that at the end of the world, there will be a mighty power system up north, which is sort of in the area of Russia. Ever heard of Russia? Moscow, the Kremlin, Vladimir Putin. They hate the Jews. 1 million Jews have fled from Russia to Israel. Okay. He's going to come down from the north to the Holy Land. This is the book of Ezekiel 38-39, Gog from Magog. And what's going to happen? He will be supernaturally wiped out. After having done what? Now here's where Daniel 11 fits in. Daniel 11 says this king of the north is coming down, down, down against Israel in the follow-up of a pincer movement from the south, from Egypt, that is coming up to attack Israel from the south. Guess what? Egypt now hates Israel more than ever. Something's about to happen, friends, in the Near East. Watch. They're all converging to destroy Israel. See? And what happens? As soon as he gets back from Egypt into the Holy Land, all of a sudden he disappears. Now that assumes something, doesn't it? The king of the north, the king of the south have come to attack what? The Antichrist. And they kill him. But what happens? He comes back from the dead. You say, wait a minute. The Antichrist comes back. Who raises him from the dead? Satan does, with God's permission. You say, Satan can raise somebody from the dead? Well, you remember back, Moses had some experiences with Satan, didn't he? He performed spectacular miracles, and Satan duplicated them, up to a point. Satan has amazing power that God occasionally gives him, even this spectacular event, to raise the Antichrist from the dead, whom the king of the north, Gog and Magog, has killed. That's his sign of what? Infinite power. When he comes back from the dead, through the ministry of the false prophet under Satan, what's going to happen to the temple? They're going to walk right in there, having killed the two witnesses, and take over the temple sacrificial system and set up an abomination of desolation. What is it? Apparently an image of the Antichrist that comes alive and kills people that won't bow before it. And millions of people all over the world for the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period will be forced to worship the beast, Satan's masterpiece. My. Now, friends, this has been predicted since Daniel chapter 9. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, as written by the prophet Daniel, let him who reads understand. Let those who are in Jerusalem flee. Pray that it won't be in the wintertime, the Sabbath day, a mother with child, because then will be days of vengeance, tribulation such as never was since the world began, nor ever shall be. Billions of people will die. Billions. Not just from the Antichrist killing anybody who won't worship him, but what? Supernatural cosmic judgments, fire from heaven, all kinds of catastrophes, the like of which the world has never seen since the Genesis flood. My. Jesus said, a tribulation such as never was, no, nor ever shall be. Thank God the church, the bride of Christ, is exempt from the great tribulation, as we saw last week. Not that we don't deserve it, but God will not allow his bride, his body, his church to suffer under the wrath of God. Revelation 6 tells us people will call the mountains to fall on them, the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It'll be incredibly, unbelievably awful. In fact, you know how many people will die? Jesus said, unless those days are shortened to exactly 1260 days, that's right from here to here, right here. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh will survive. Everybody will be dead. So he's going to shorten it to 1260 days so that some people will survive, as we shall see, God willing, next Wednesday night, to welcome Jesus back from heaven with his bride, his body, the church, Revelation 19. Now, friends, watch what's going to happen. This gets very spectacular. Are you ready? When Satan brings the Antichrist back from the dead, which we believe was caused by what? Gog from Magog, the king of the north, killing him. Okay. Deadly wound with a sword. Okay. Now, watch what's going to happen. When he comes back from the dead, doubtless to his horror, he has a mortal body. Just like Lazarus did, everyone else who has died except Jesus. A mortal body. Capable of what? Dying again. Okay? But he does everything he can to convince the world that he's God. See? That's the ultimate blasphemy. Now, what else does he find that shocks him? That the two witnesses that he just killed have left behind how many disciples? 144,000. That's just the core group, plus the whole nation that is basically turned to God by then. Isaiah 66 says, before their tribulation, the nation will be born. My. The fabulous effect of the ministry of the two witnesses. It's almost comparable to the Apostle Paul. You remember what Paul said of a school of theology in the school of Tyrannus, according to the book of Acts. And preached for what? 2 solid years. Now, how many would like the tape recordings of those lectures? Just think of it. 2 solid years of teaching. The result was everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Those students told other people who told other people. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit the faithful men who should be able to teach others. The chain reaction swept all through Asia. Thousands, apparently, tens of hundreds of thousands heard the gospel. Not that they were all saved. But what a powerful impact under God the Apostle Paul had. Now, the two witnesses, just like Paul, will have sign miracles to confirm their divine appointment, you see. Will have won thousands of Israelis to the Lord. So that by the time they're dead, the nation basically has been saved. Now, some of them are protected by God, Revelation 12, in a special hiding place from the Antichrist. Many thousands will die as martyrs. In fact, you remember Daniel 7 says that the Antichrist will destroy the power of God's people. Wow. There'll be millions of martyrs. Don't ever tell anybody you don't have to accept Jesus now. To wait till after the rapture and then you can decide. Don't ever say that or think that. It'll be awful. Absolutely awful. But these men right here will be supernaturally protected by God to carry the gospel to what? To all nations of the world. The church for 2,000 years has attempted, has not succeeded. But those men, in 3.5 years, Jesus said it, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, and then shall the end come. They will take that message to every human being on this planet. So what's going to happen to Indiana after the rapture? All of a sudden, instantly, not one born-again Christian left in Indiana, which, remember, could be tonight. 3.5 years later, Israeli gospel teams have started arriving. 72,000 two-men teams here going around the world, proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. You must worship Him in Jerusalem. Face the temple. That's where His glory will be manifested, you see. Even though it's under the Antichrist, just like Daniel prayed, even though the temple had been destroyed, remember. Pray toward Jerusalem. Something special is going to happen there. That's the one place that God will vindicate, honor, emphasize, promote for world worship. Again, the temple, Jerusalem. And friends, many people in Indiana, we believe, will believe their message. But when the Antichrist discovers this, that they refuse to bow to him, take his mark, they'll be destroyed. Millions of people in America will die because they've what? Accepted the Antichrist. No, because they refused to. And I say, Lord, this is an amazing scenario. Help me to see the astounding. And here the church is up here, you see, all this time right here, looking down from above. Right in the middle of that 70th week, Satan will be cast down from heaven by Michael the archangel, who had a battle with him, you remember, over the disposal of Moses' body thousands of years ago. And Michael will be empowered by God to cast Satan and his demons out of heaven, where he's been accusing the brethren night and day, Revelation 12. He'll come down to the earth having great wrath, and he will empower, as you've seen, the murdered Antichrist, and use him to force the human race to worship him through the Antichrist by means of the false prophet. And I say, friends, that will be a time of tribulation, as Jesus said, the like of which never has been, no, nor ever shall be. There are amazing details in the book of Revelation of what's going to happen during that period. And God says, you're a blessed person if you read this book. Read it believingly, patiently, carefully, things that just blow our minds that are going to happen to this world. And I say, Lord, help me to rejoice and to thank you that you have exempted the bride, the body of Christ, from participation in any way on the things that are going to happen on the earth during that period of time. I trust, friends, that you know Jesus as your Savior. That you know that there'll be a rapture that will be not partial, but total. Every born-again Christian, man, woman, and child, will be there. Do you know Him? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Are you ready? Tonight could be the rapture of the church. Let's pray. Father, I'm just astounded as I read these things that You've recorded for us. Help us not to say, like Peter did of Paul's letters, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to these things in which are some things hard to be understood, that the unlearned twist, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Help us not to twist Your word. Help us be patient, prayerful, to read the word and believe what You've told us, and seek for help to understand what You meant by what You said. Not just so that we will be more intelligent theologically, but that it will be more effective to reach neighbors, friends, loved ones, to tell them the whole counsel of God, Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, the coming King. Thank You for a church that believes this and honors the Word. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen. Amen.